I am so excited to be with you guys tonight. I've looked forward to this for a while, and after being around Janet for a little bit, getting to pick up on some of the things that she's taught has been a joy. So, Gigi mentioned this past year, I had the opportunity to be a part of Watermark's residency program. And for maybe some of you who don't really know what that is or never even heard of that at all, it really, it ended in May, and it really is just, it was a year-long experience of biblical training and discipleship combined with real-life ministry experience. And it was this incredible year of learning and sanctification, which that sanctification came in more than one way. We're about to be real good friends here because I'm going to let you into my world a little bit. So do you guys want to know what residency plus pregnancy plus marriage looks like? Okay, I'm going to show you. Hopefully I'm going to show you. There we go. Okay, looks like that. So that's my house. Let that sink in for a little bit. I can assure you that them telling me about this was not part of the interview process, like at all. So you see all of that, that has not always been there. That is not my idea of a clean house at all, but it has been what God has given me this year. So it started out really clean and really well managed, and then the studying picked up, and then our house became a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more chaotic. And it was literally like our house was closing in on us, and we were losing more and more livable space. So I'm going to explain just a little bit of what that looks like here. So that middle picture is our kitchen dining room table, and it's great. It's normally set, and then you get home, and you bring some books home from class, and you have a weekend project, but you don't really have time to put that stuff away, and so that table gets a little overflowed. So then we're like, okay, that's fine. We'll leave it like that. We'll just go to the dining room table, which is the bottom left-hand picture up there of our house, and we start eating our meals and doing some things at the dining room table, and then lo and behold, little projects get started and things start coming around, and now the dining room table is completely full and we're now eating on the couch. So full transparency, that's what we do right now. And then that top left picture is the best depiction of literally being backed into a corner where we have, in my mind, it's organized chaos because I know where all those things go. They're in their little piles of this needs to go to Goodwill and this needs to go back to this person, but for now it is taking up half of our dining room. So then the bottom right-hand picture up there is our kitchen, and little piles, I hope you guys can relate, so that I'm not alone up here on this stage, in our kitchen kind of form like that. Those are actually clean dishes, not sure if you can tell that, but those clean dishes don't always get put away, so they sit up on the drying rack. And then the top right picture is the current state of our nursery. So we're welcoming a baby in the fall, and that is what it looks like. So there is my life. Like I said, it literally feels like our house has been closing in on us. And at this point, it feels like our house has become our enemy. And like it is completely our opponent. So we've got the house with 10 points, and we have Bradley and Brittany with a big, fat 0 points. I don't know if you guys ever feel like this, if you feel like someone or something is closing in on you. But I share that story with you tonight because we're going to talk about Psalm 4, and we're going to look at it and see how David responded amidst distress when his enemies were closing in on him, and when they were closing in on him, and they were actually attempting to dishonor his name and his reputation. So we'll talk about why we can trust God amidst the most troubling circumstances in our life. And as believers, we can experience true joy and peace, even though the ungodly may oppose us, because God will protect and provide for us. So I'm going to give away all the answers up front here, okay? So confidence in our God's character should dominate our prayers for help. So we should act boldly, and we can pray boldly. Now, if we don't come to understand this truth, ladies, we will go through life feeling insecure about our relationship with God. We will lack boldness in our prayers, and we will crumble under the attacks of our adversaries. And I don't know about you, but I don't have time for that. And so let's set this text up and really dig in and learn from it. So the book of Psalms is divided into 5 different smaller books, and Psalm 4 is within book 1. Now, book one is made up almost entirely of Psalms of David. Now, these Psalms have a general emphasis on the assurance of the Lord's protection from malicious enemies. And this is going to kind of come back around throughout. So keep that in mind as we talk about Psalm 4 specifically. So Psalm 4 is an individual psalm of trust. What does that mean? Well, it means it's both a lament psalm and a confidence psalm. We learned from Janet last week that a confident psalm enables worshipers to deepen their trust in the Lord in all manner of difficult circumstances. Now, an individual lament, which we see in this psalm this week, is a type of psalm where the psalmist is laying a troubled situation before the Lord, asking him for help. Okay, so we've got lament and confidence. Confidence and lament. Both together, all in one. Maybe this combination is something that sounds like it makes sense to you, and maybe this is completely something that is impossible to you. Today, though, we're going to learn more about what this looks like through David's actions amidst his troubling circumstance, okay? So let's go. The last 2 weeks, just to make a note, we've been in the NIV 84, which has been the version that's been printed on your handout. This week, we're going to be in the ESV. So that's what you guys are looking at in case you were wondering what you're looking at. I want to give us an understanding of it. So I'm going to read the whole psalm so we kind of have a place and a knowledge of where we're going. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Okay, so let's dive in. Do you see that little line that's right there above verse 1? That's actually called the superscription, and that's not something that was added in later by translators. That's actually part of the psalm itself. And it tells us that Psalm 4 is a song. And it has a structure, which is laid out like this. So we've got verse 1, which is a petition. Then we have verse 2 through 5, which is a warning. And then we have verses 6 through 8, which is an expression of trust. And that is the structure of Psalm 4. So let's start with verse 1 in the petition. Now, verse 1 is actually the foundation of this entire psalm. So we're going to camp here for a little bit so we can get a really good understanding of what that looks like. So verse 1, line 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. All right, so David is calling out to God. And it's important to know about God and David as well as the relationship between them. So who is David? Well, David is a king anointed by God as a representative to the people. David did not choose God, but God chose him. He didn't sign up or earn it, and he certainly was not born into it. He was the son of his father Jesse. There was 8 of them total. He was the youngest, and he was simply a faithful shepherd boy who day in and day out would tend to the flock. So, not any great background or anything, but David has been given a unique position by God. So it's good to know that and to know who David is. Now to God, who David is calling upon here in this psalm. This is Elohim. This is the name that's been given to our Creator in Genesis. And David here calls him, O God of my righteousness. So what does David mean when he says, God of my righteousness? Well, this expression is relational, and we can pick up on that by the way David phrases it. it emphasizes righteousness given to David, meaning that God has vindicated David's righteous cause against those who oppose him. Our God, our righteous God, emphasizes the rights of his people. So let's talk about why God would even champion the rights of his people and why he would even champion our rights. Okay, so it's actually because he has made a covenant with Israel to make them a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And he has made a new covenant with us and all people through the offer of salvation that comes by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's important to understand that without a covenant, God has no obligation to act. So line 2 says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Now David is proclaiming that God has given him relief in the past when he was in distress. So this kind of distress, as emphasized, can be understood as someone who is being backed into a corner or a tight space. Kind of like, in a similar way, I was talking about how the mess of our house is backing us into a corner and we are losing more and more livable space in our home. So that's distress. And the word relief here means wide. So in the past, God has widened David's space when he was in a jam. So we can get a really good visual of what that is. David saying this is him proclaiming his belief and trust in God's character. God's actions in the past have evidenced who he is. He always was, and he always will act consistently with his character, not just for David, but for us as well. And it's not because we are great, but it's because God is great. So line 3, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So what is David asking here? For God to hear his prayer and answer him. Now, this doesn't just mean a physical hearing here. This actually means to hear and then to act. Well, why is David asking something of God? He's asking something of him because he is in distress. He knows God's character, and he's firm in that. Therefore, he boldly and humbly asks God for help. He says, "Be gracious to me." And he's basically just saying, "Hey, God, I know I don't deserve this, but I know you to be a gracious God." So let's review verse 1. We've got David speaking to God, a humble and confident prayer, because God has given him relief from the past distress. Because this verse is the foundation of the rest of the psalm, we must understand its whole meaning. David's prayer is his communication with God that sets up everything else. He prays confidently and he prays boldly. The same can be said for us. Our communication with God solidifies our confidence of who he is, who we are, and how that affects everything else in our lives. Do you see? When we come before our Creator, humble and in distress, we can trust in whom we are falling before, because our God is our rock and he's our salvation. Do you have confidence in who God is? Does your confidence dominate your prayers when your adversaries or the adversary is closing in on you? This is a fight, ladies. It is not an easy road. Sometimes it looks like the messiness of your house closing in on you. And sometimes it looks like someone at work treating you really unfairly. And sometimes it even looks like your marriage taking an ugly turn for the worst. But confidence in our God's character should dominate our prayers for help. So pray boldly, no matter what the circumstance is. So that's verse 1. Now let's talk about verse 2-5, which is the warning. Whereas verse 1, David's speaking to God, and verses 2-5, David is speaking to his adversaries. This whole section is David earnestly warning his enemies not to wrong him, but to turn to trust in God, who has lovingly set David apart. So, let's read verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? O men, okay, who are the men, you might ask? Well, they are men of rank, a distinguished, influential people. And this, their position is what makes the slander that they are saying about David have a higher potential to spread because of who they are. So David's asking these two rhetorical questions, basically saying, hey, how long are you going to try to ruin me, tarnish my honor as king, and bring disgrace to my name? That's the first question. And the second question that he's saying is, how long will you continue with empty words and slanderous words about me? Do you see how they both begin with the words, how long? Well, this expression is indicating a highly emotional and passionate question. David is getting really fired up here with his enemies in these rhetorical questions. This verse is actually, is David identifying with God's recurring lament, meaning that God could ask this very question of every generation, including ours, saying, how long will you dishonor my name and instead seek empty falsehood? Yikes, let that sink in for a little bit. So then verse 3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So there were two rhetorical questions. Now we have a confident answer in verse 3. Which begins with this command language that's going to show up 7 times total in the rest of these verses here. Again, David is being very firm in his warning and his exhortation to his enemies. But first, let me draw your attention to the word Lord here for a minute, because it's different than the way David addresses God in the beginning of this psalm. You see how Lord is spelled in all caps there? That's because it's God's covenant name, which is Yahweh. It's good to note there in the differences between how it's used in Scripture. Back to the beginning of the verse. David is saying, but no, which is presented with certainty in one general and then in one specific statement. The general statement is in line 1 here of verse 3. It says, the Lord has set the godly apart for himself. Well, who are the godly? They are the Hesed, which comes from the Hebrew word hesed, meaning God's covenant love for his people. So the godly here are the loved ones, those whom God has separated from all other people. They belong to God, and they are under his protective care. Now remember that word, hesed, because we're going to hear it again in the fall if you join us for our study of 2 Samuel, where we'll learn even more about God's loyal love for his covenant people. Okay, so that's the general statement there. Now the specific statement of David says, the Lord hears when I call to him. Well, why does he hear? Because David is a part of the hesed, a loved one of God. This is another proclamation of David's confidence in his relationship with the Lord. All right, so we can take from that question, from these questions, that David is asking, is the lies of our enemy and the enemy are a constant harassment to us. But no, we can endure false accusations because we have assurance from God. We can be confident he will answer us and answer our prayers despite false claims. So now verse 4-5. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, in these verses, David is asking and calling his adversaries to repent. He's calling them to repent from and then also to repent to. David exhorts them to repent from their heart attitude, which has led to their actions, and then to repent to God by offering right sacrifices and trusting in him, in the Lord. Now, let's dissect those words there a little bit so we can understand it a little bit more. He says, be angry. Okay, So what is that supposed to mean? Well, this is that similar to that command language that I was talking about earlier. It means to tremble, to shake, and be disturbed, which are all very strong emotions. So he's telling them to tremble in the fear of the Lord so as to not sin. They ought to tremble because ain't nobody got time to be on the wrong side of God. Amen? Yes. Okay. So line two of that says to ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. He is telling them to literally speak to their hearts, okay? So to think, meditate, and reflect on what they're doing. But why in their hearts? Well, because our hearts are at the center of our will. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What we believe in our hearts will absolutely come out in our actions. And after David tells them to ponder in their hearts, he tells them to be silent. Essentially, he is telling them to be still, to stop their current process in their hearts, which has led them to their actions, which have been to dishonor David's name and to seek empty falsehood, neither of which are good things. In verse four was the first part of repentance, where stepping away from attitude and actions. Now verse five is the second part of repentance, which is to step toward God by making right sacrifices and trusting in the Lord. This is a good picture of what repentance for us looks like too. We step away from our actions and our attitudes, and we step toward God. All right, so offer right sacrifices. Well, what are right sacrifices? They would be the opposite of meaningless sacrifices, which would be rituals without relationship. Okay, does that make sense? So right sacrifices are equivalent to true and genuine worship in the Lord. This is the only kind that God accepts. Psalm 51:16 through 17 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." So offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. We can confidently warn our adversaries to abandon their sins and put their trust in the Lord. So let's apply these verses 2-5. David is speaking to his enemies an exhortation to repent and trust in the Lord, because God sets the godly apart for himself, and we don't want to be on the wrong side of God. We are to know that the Lord has set his favor upon the faithful and will listen to our prayers. Do not give in to the anger that would lead you to take revenge. Instead, remain steadfast in your worship and trust of our Heavenly Father. It can be incredibly frustrating if you've ever experienced someone trying to dishonor your reputation or speak falsely about you. We can let those false accusations get to us really, really quickly. And in our human nature, we can get all riled up about it, which can lead to sinful choices and can lead us to actually believing that those lies are true, which is not a good thing. So I'm going to use my funny illustration from the beginning, which may sound kind of absurd, but it's to make a point here, okay? So if a neighbor or someone from my community group comes over to my house last minute or unexpectedly amidst that mess that you guys saw in our chaotic season of life, there is no hiding it. Literally everything is completely on display for them to see right there in all of the rooms of our house. And I have two options. I can, one, choose to allow those images to speak falsely about me and dishonor my reputation. They could be saying, "She is a mess. She doesn't have her life together. She can't keep up. Who would even want to be her friend?" Or I can choose to believe that these images do not define me. because God has set me apart for himself, and he is the one that defines me. Therefore, I let it go, and I don't freak out when my friends might be thinking of me when they see all of that I showed you guys. So you see our application here from what David is saying in verses 2-5. We can speak confidently to our enemies, calling them to repentance and trust in the Lord, because as believers, God has set us apart. So once again, confidence in our God's character should dominate our prayers for help. So not only can we pray boldly, but we can act boldly. Now to our final section, verses 6-8, which is an expression of trust. So we've had verse 1, which is David speaking to God. We had verses 2-5, where David's speaking to his enemies. And now we're at 6-8, where David's going to continue speaking to God. So verse 6, line 1. There are many who say, who will show us some good? So who are the many? Who are the people asking the questions here? Well, in a general sense, they are simply the taunting skeptics, which should be no surprise to us that they existed then, because we know that these types of people exist now. These are the folks who ask question after question after question in an attempt to disprove God's character. The many here are asking, who will show us some good? But it's coming from a spirit of discontentment. They are disheartened and looking for someone to show them some good, some evidence in their minds of divine favor. Sometimes we even ask these types of questions when we are forgetting who God is and what his promises are to us. So line 2 of verse 6 says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Well, in response to the skeptics, David asked God to shine the light of his face upon them. Now he here is recalling the blessing of the priests at the sanctuary from Numbers 6:24-26, which says, some of you may be familiar with this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, David turns the words of this blessing into a prayer that God's favor be given to them. Now, the light of God's face refers to this divine favor for deliverance. Now, the people all knew this passage by heart, so David's mention of this one line was just merely to point them back to the full blessing of what number 6 was. And we ought to note that that blessing is not for material things, but rather for God's grace and peace and God's presence, which is what David is about to acknowledge for himself in verse 7. So verse 7, he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Here, David claims that he is experiencing the number 6 blessing, gladness of heart and peace in God's presence, something that is far greater than any material blessings of the harvest. Now, the people undoubtedly wanted harvest blessings of grain and wine, which is totally understandable because harvest celebrations were huge in the ancient world. And for Israel, it was actually part of God's promised blessings for obedience. So we can understand why the people would question where God's promised blessings are. But the problem is, evidence of God to them is in the material blessings. Get that? Evidence of God to them is in the material blessings. And if we're being honest with ourselves, I think that we could say that we too can believe that we see God working only when he shows up through tangible blessings in our lives, such as health or wealth or prosperity. Now, it's not entirely wrong or sinful to desire evidence of God's favor and blessings. We must remember that. But where we go wrong is when we only seek that evidence through the material things that we are given in this world. David has given us a model here for proclaiming God's evidence on our life through something a little more intangible. It's through the joy that he has given us, not just the material things. So then verse 8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The peace of God's presence is what allows David to lie down and go to sleep at night. Even amid slanders trying to dishonor his name, destroy his reputation. Now let's go back to the beginning of the psalm in verse 1 here, okay? So, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." We've established this as the foundation of this psalm. And by the time we get down here to verse 8, there is no evidence of an answer yet. So what are we supposed to do with that? There's no evidence of an answer. Well, we can learn that David's confidence comes not from the answer, but from the nature of the request itself. He is praying and asking confidently, not based on his own merit, but on God's character, the basis of their relationship, and God's actions in the past. And David can lie down and sleep in peace, completely trusting that God will come through for him. Did you catch that? David is confident before the answer comes. Line 2 says, "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David is resting in and clinging to God alone as his safety. He's not relying on his alarm system or his kids' good behavior or the amount of money in his bank account to put him to sleep at night. David is solely and completely relying on the Lord. Why is that? Well, because God takes care of the Hesed, the loved ones of God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we get to enjoy this loving care of our Heavenly Father. By accepting Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is the ultimate act of love by our God, we have the opportunity to experience an eternal safety, an eternal dwelling in God forever. How sweet is that? So let's review. We've got verse 1, which is a petition, and that's David speaking a humble, confident prayer to God. Because God has given him relief from distress in the past, David trusts God's character, and we want to as well. So pray boldly and confidently, no matter what the circumstance is. And then verse 2 through 5 were the warning, where David is speaking to his enemies with a call to repent and to trust in the Lord. Now we can speak confidently to our enemies, calling them to repentance and trust in the Lord. So not only can we pray boldly, but we can act boldly. And then verse 6 through 8 are the expression of trust, where David continues speaking to God with an assurance of evidence for God working in his life, not from material blessings, but from the joy in his heart. David can then lie down and sleep at night in peace because it is the Lord alone who keeps him safe. David was so secure in his relationship with God that he could be bold with God in prayer and bold with his adversaries. So what do we take from all this that we've been saying throughout this whole time? Confidence in our God's character should dominate our prayers for help. Therefore, pray boldly and act boldly. Knowing God and knowing who we are in him is an ongoing process. It truly takes a lifetime, and it is not automatic, okay? So just breathe. But part of that, it requires intentionality to make progress and our surrendering to the road that God leads down, even if it includes distress and our enemies closing in on us. So just because I have felt like my house has been closing in on me the past 2 months doesn't mean that my house is winning. because I know who God is and I can trust him. If this is the path he is leading me down right now, I will choose to pray boldly and I will act boldly. And I will lay my head down at night and I will sleep in peace. I can do that and you guys can do that too. So close your eyes with me. I really want you to focus. I'm about to play a song. Listen to the lyrics of this song. And then I'm going to come back up here and close us out. All right, so I'm going to read you guys the lyrics to that chorus. I love that song. It says, we will sing to our souls. We won't bury our hope. Where he leads us to go, there's a Red Sea road. When we can't see the way, he will part the waves. And we'll never walk alone down a Red Sea road. Now, the scripture that she is singing from here comes from Exodus 14. And it's really cool tied into what we just talked about. And the reason that is because in Exodus 14, the Israelites were walking their path to cross the Red Sea and escaping the Egyptians who are coming after them. So they're headed towards the Red Sea. The Egyptians start coming in. They're gaining on them. They're closing in on them right behind them as they see the Red Sea ahead of them. But they know, they remember, God promised them a plan for deliverance and safety from their enemies. All they had to do was trust him and to keep moving forward. Through Moses, God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites walked through on dry ground, and the Egyptians were swallowed up completely by the water. Can you imagine if the Israelites had turned around in surrender and gone back to Egypt into slavery? They would have completely missed out on a great blessing from the Lord. Instead, with Moses' leadership, they prayed boldly and they acted boldly by moving forward despite their enemies' attempt to defeat them, even in that moment. Let us be found doing the same. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that your word teaches us about you, that we can learn about your character and your goodness, and your love for us, God. We thank you that you have given your son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross as an ultimate act of love and an opportunity for us to spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that the women in this room and myself would be confident in your character and that we would pray boldly and that we would act boldly no matter what the circumstances are. God, would you give us courage and would you give us your strength to rely on you and not ourselves in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.